to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. We considered verses 34 through 36 last week. It's Jesus really making a proposition. He gives a prohibition, telling us not to do something. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And then he uses Malachi to back up that statement. Now, verses 37 through 39 is something of an application. And that's what we'll consider this morning. But we'll begin the reading again at verse 34. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding of these difficult words that Jesus is giving to his disciples, apostles, and that the Holy Spirit, through this text, is ministering to us. Grant us understanding, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him is the greatest adventure. To find Him, the greatest knowledge of a prior love. Augustine. Paraphrased. Jesus calls you to a radical commitment. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls you to a radical commitment to love Him supremely. This commitment of love is compared in our text to the love of the closest of relationships, love within the family, even the love of our very lives. Quote, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." In other words, if we have a greater, deeper love for anyone else, more than we have for Jesus Christ, he finds no value in us. We're not worthy. We do not belong to him. If we have a greater love on the face of this planet, a greater love in our relationships, and this is just exemplary, an illustration, any human relationship that trumps our love for the love of Jesus Christ is not worthy of Jesus Christ. Christ finds no value in us. We do not belong to him. It will not be a surprise at the end of the age. I never knew you. I never knew you. The implication here, the implication of this text is that it's a call to the disciples in this second of discourses that Jesus gives and Matthew records for us. It's a call to his disciples. It's a call to the church. The Holy Spirit now calls you, calls us to a love that is supremely for Christ. Loving Christ supremely. Our love should be greater, deeper, purer than any other, the love in any other relationship that we have. Do you find that difficult? I do. A It can mess up our conscience if we have a profound love, either for spouse or for children or for parents or any other relationship, a profound love. This is rather difficult. There are problems. Is Jesus some cult figure? Is he some narcissistic Jesus, self-centered, grabbing for power and prestige, all the attention going to him? Further, and as disturbing, is my love for him somehow meritorious? Is it a work? Is my love to be weighed out similarly to the love that he has for me in some balance? That I need to love him in order to be worthy of him? And am I deemed worthy by virtue of my love? The text can screw up our thinking and our conscience that way. Can we ever demonstrate a love of Christ that is worthy of Christ? How? Consider the question. Can we ever demonstrate a love that is worthy of Christ? If so, how? Whatever, clearly Jesus is calling us to love him supremely. Why? I'll give you the answer and then unfold it in various ways. Really, really important text, difficult text, really important. Here's the answer. By grace, in Christ, you have come to know and receive the secret transformative power of God's love. That's the answer. We've got to now work our way through it. But here's the answer. Are we ever worthy of Christ's love? Are we ever worthy of him in our love? Why? Why does he call us to love him supremely, even beyond, above our parents, our children, or any other relationship we might have? By grace in Christ, you have come to know and receive the secret transformative power of God's love. In theology, we use this Latin phrase talking about an order of salvations, the Ordo Salutis. So you begin by his effectual call, and then faith, justification, sanctification, glorification. There's an order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. This morning, we're going to consider, what shall I say? I'm not a Latin scholar, but the Ordo Amor, the order of love. So 3 points. First point. Love Jesus Christ supremely. Love Jesus Christ supremely because of his love for you. It doesn't come as a surprise. The irony of our passage, you get the irony of our passage, this is a discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples, his future apostles. He's sending them out, and before he sends them out on their first mission, he's giving them this discourse. And there is this all kinds of warning about confessing him before others. If these men will confess Jesus before others, he will confess them before his Father. If they deny him, he will deny them in the courts of heaven. Their love for him is to be supreme as they go and they preach the gospel and advance the kingdom of God. But do you sense the irony? Do you know the story? You do know the story. What happens in this narrative? Do the apostles, these disciples, do they prove true? Do they prove faithful? Do they make that confession? Is their love worthy of Jesus Christ? Well, you know the answer. All of them deny Christ. And this is Matthew's writing this. He knows the story. We know the story. We know where these men are going. They will follow after Christ. Their expectations of him are rather abstract and rather distorted. And at the end of the story, they all deny him. There's one that viciously betrays him, Judas. Jesus knows these men are going to deny him. Right in the middle of the gospel, Jesus reveals to them, he's the Christ. Peter acknowledges the Christ, the Son of the living God. He then reveals to them that he'll go to the cross. He'll be betrayed. He'll go to the cross. And Peter then stands, no, I will even give up my life for you. I will protect you. And Jesus says, no. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. You will deny me three times. This is in the middle of the story. At the end of the story, what do we find? Peter denying Jesus three times. Where are all the other disciples? Where are the future apostles? They've scattered, scared. They're not confessing Christ. They're trying to save their own skin. Are they worthy? Are they worthy? Am I worthy? Are you? Are they worthy? Are they going to demonstrate their value by their love of Christ? Are they going to love Christ supremely? Is their love going to correspond? Another way of thinking about worthiness. Will their love correspond to the love that Jesus has for them? Will they continue to confess and love him even though he is proceeding through the horror of betrayal, trial, crucifixion? We know the story, they don't. So the question is mere natural, we could say evolutionary love, is it deep enough, pure enough, high enough, strong enough to be worthy of Jesus Christ? Is our love worthy? We know the answer. Hey, the Beatles, all you need is love. But the problem is, what kind of love? Is it consistent? Is it sustainable? Is it pure? Is it deep enough? Is it high enough to be worthy of Christ? We know the answer. It's not. And so, further answer to the question, who is worthy but Christ alone? Christ alone. And this text is embedded in this whole narrative and really the whole gospel message. Christ alone is worthy. Here you have the mystery and the irony of the incarnation. Listen carefully. This is important. You have the mystery and the irony of the incarnation. Jesus, as God, can demand supreme love. We see that throughout the scripture. The Lord has created us to love him first and foremost of all. We are made in his image. He is our creator. He's the fountain of life and of love. And he calls his people continually, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Love the Lord your God. Supremely. Is Jesus mere man? No, we know he's not. Earlier he forgave sin. The Pharisees are grumbling. Only God can forgive sin. Duh, who's God? And so he could demand a supreme love, but don't miss the irony and the mystery of the incarnation. As man, as second Adam, as our representative, he fulfills that very demand that is placed upon us, in which we fall so very far short. Who is it that loves the Lord our God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength? There's one man. Not a mere man, we know that. And not a mere man, even by virtue of his calling as the second Adam representative, that covenant head, federal head. He is the one who loves the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and in Jesus Christ, then we know that love. We gain that merit. We find our worthiness there. Consider the end of the story. Not only the disciples that betray Jesus, the apostles, but Jesus on the cross, faithful Son of God, as God can demand supreme love, but as man fulfills that. And fulfills it in such a way as to make himself vulnerable, yea, even further, to place himself in a position where the Father forsakes him. That very close bond that Jesus is talking about here is somewhat, in a mysterious way, a foreshadowing of Jesus going to the cross and that relationship with his heavenly Father, that being severed by virtue of Jesus' love for us, for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? The closest of relationships that heaven and earth has ever witnessed, experienced, seen in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that relationship between the Son and the Father, between Jesus and his heavenly Father, severed because of Jesus' love for you in going to the cross. A love that truly is worthy. And he does it on our behalf. Who's worthy? Not us, Jesus. But by virtue of our union with him, we too stand in that worthiness. Our love is now made valuable because of the value, the inestimable, infinite value of Jesus' love. Don't you see, this is the gospel. Disciples are going to blow it. Peter's going to deny 3 times. But all will be forgiven. Because we have a Redeemer who is God in the flesh. So, first argument, love Jesus supremely. Why? Because of his love for you, in forgiving you, in representing you, in being that covenant head, gaining for you what you are unable, what we are unable to gain for ourselves, in loving God. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross. Simply to thy cross I cling. So Jesus, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We're not worthy, but he is. And he gains that value, that weightiness for us. So love him supremely, his love for you. But second, and this is the ordo amor, the order of love. Secondly, love Jesus supremely because of his love in you. His love for you. His love in you. This text is really, it assumes that the disciples are in a redemptive relationship. Jesus talks about your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. There's already that redemptive relationship. And as the kingdom advances, he's healing, he's raising the dead, he gives power to his disciples, the kingdom is advancing, and it's not just the kingdom, but there's a new creation, an inauguration of a new creation. And this new creation, when it is founded, we could say in large part, is founded upon the infinite, eternal, divine love. And that very love that is shown to us in Jesus Christ is the very love that comes to us in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out within your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God One translation, the love of God floods your heart by the Holy Spirit. If we know that love, what a profound change it will make in us. In Jesus Christ, you have come to receive and experience the most fundamental of relationships and the deepest resources of love. You have come to experience and receive the essence, the source, the fountain of love in your very selves. A love in which you are valued by your Heavenly Father. We saw that earlier in the text, verses 29, 31. Do not fear. You are more valuable to your Heavenly Father. You are more valuable than many spheros. You see, there's already that redemptive relationship that is assumed by Jesus Christ. There is a love of the Heavenly Father. There is a love of the Son of God who will go to the cross. There is the love of the Holy Spirit that sheds that love, that pours out that love, that floods our hearts with the very love of God. How transformative is that? A love in which you are valued by God and you come more and more to value His love. God values you. You come to value that love. Are we now getting closer to what worthiness means in our text? Here's the secret of the universe. The love of God Himself, seen in the Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now poured out as the Father loves the Son loves the Father, as the Spirit of love abides in the Father and the Son, in that communion, eternal communion of the Trinity of our God, which is so grounded, so essential, an essence of love itself in the relationship of the Godhead, that love now is poured out. Where God earlier in the scripture, Genesis, He pours out water in order to drown the earth. Now, by the Holy Spirit, He pours out His Spirit in order that we might know that poured out love. Here's the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer, I just love. What is the communion in glory? Now get it. Communion in glory in this life. Foretaste of heaven. What is the communion in glory in Christ which we have in this life? I won't give you the whole answer, but it's the first fruits of Jesus Christ, what He is experiencing. We begin to taste, we begin to experience. And then the sense of God's love, the very sense that Jesus has in the presence of His Father in His glorification. A pure love that He has in that heavenly realm in the courts of heaven, the first fruits of that love we begin to taste, and the sense that Jesus is fully cognizant of, fully experiencing, we have that sense of that love within ourselves. Love Christ supremely above all other human relationships. Why? Because of His love for you, He's going to the cross. Because His love in you, which is so transformative. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as an ocean, underneath me, all around me is the current of His love. His love in you. Here is the ground of all love. Here is the ground of all love. And we're, again, moving closer to an understanding of what Jesus is talking about in our text. The ground of all love. the security that we have in love, what centers us. You no longer have to pant for acceptance. You no longer have to pant pathetically for someone else's love. In Jesus Christ, you are grounded, centered. You know an eternal, infinite, really inexpressible, ineffable, incomprehensible love, yet you have a sense of it, you taste it, you feel it, that love is yours, flooding your heart by the Holy Spirit. Think of it, look for it, rest in it. The ground of love, here is security, centeredness. It is a wonderful gift to have closest of bonds and relationships here. It truly is. And we'll see, Jesus is not severing that. He's not condemning close, loving, human bonds. But there's something that's a priority prior that is more important in order to enter into the truest of human love. We have to have the love of God in us. Why would you depend on a mere transient? As gifted and as wonderful, as warm as all of our relationships are, they should be. I know there's always issues and tensions and trouble in the closest of relationships, so I'm not going to over-idealize like family life, marriage. Maybe part of our difficulties is we don't know the love of God in the deepest way that we should. But why would you depend on a transient, mere human love? Why would your love for mother, father, son, daughter, spouse, or any other relationship, why would your love for a mere human love eclipse or be greater, higher than your love for Jesus Christ? When it's the love of God within you. That's why Paul in Philippians 3 says, I count everything, I count all things as lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Why? Because in him is new life. Really, this text, what undergirds this text, you could say, the subplot, the substratum of this whole narrative is new creation, kingdom advancing. The king has come, and now a new creation is about. And that new creation begins to be experienced in the very love of God, demonstrated by us for Jesus Christ, administered to us by the Holy Spirit, transforming us. Because it's in us. Why Paul says surpassing value of knowing Christ. And he lists a resume that is just sterling, a wonderful resume of all kinds of accomplishments and relationships. And he says, really, in some sense, all but rubbish compared to my knowledge, my understanding, my receiving, my valuing Jesus Christ. Seems like he's achieving that kind of love that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 10. Love Christ supremely because of his love for you, because of his love in you, and last, because of his love through you. Prepositions are so important, aren't they? Love for you, love in you, love through you. Again, Christ is not calling to sever human bonds. Human love, really, true human love, father, son, mother, daughter, parent, child, child, parent, grandparent, spouse, friendship within the communion of saints. That love really, really is a gift. Whether it's acknowledged or not, if it's experienced at all, it's because of who God is and how he has made us, and now within the church, how he has redeemed us. Loving relationships is such a gift. but recognizes a gift that just reflects, it echoes, it somehow testifies of a deeper, greater love that we need to cherish. Here's the irony of the text. Loving Jesus Christ supremely so transforms as to give us the ability to love one another. What? Vigorously? Faithfully? Loving Christ supremely so transforms us in such a way that other relationships don't become competitive, but other relationships open up. That's what the Lord wants. Demonstrating his love for us, working that love in us, pouring it out in order that we might know the secret of love to love one another, that we might be true images of God, that we might demonstrate within the community what his love really is. It doesn't just transform an individual, it should transform a family, it should transform a community. God is that big, his love is that deep, that it should communicate in such a way as to transform a whole body. Here's the irony. We love Christ supremely. We will love one another more deeply, more purely, more faithfully. I remember, this sticks out in my mind as an illustration. Young man, he was doing graduate work at OSU and had a close relationship, but we'd get together once a week. We were memorizing scripture and praying together, and he had entered into an engagement with a young woman. Just maybe a year later, I had the privilege of marrying them. And we were discussing things in my study, just the two of us, and it was an issue of conscience. He was so in love with this young woman that he was afraid the love for this young woman was somehow competing with his love for God, for Christ. And he struggled with this mightily. I could understand it. And yet, the encouragement is, look, there doesn't have to be competition. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Receive Christ. Depend upon Christ. Know Christ's love for you. And, you know what? The love for your fiancé, future spouse, will be deeper and richer. There's no competition. His love, Christ's love, will so transform you. If you love him, depend upon him, receive his love, be transformed by that love. Loving him supremely, your love will deepen and be more faithful to your future spouse. It'll be a richer love. The world doesn't understand love. It talks a lot about it, sings about it. It's universal. And all of history from the dawn of writing, love enters into the narratives of the human race, of all civilizations. But there, no civilization or individual truly understands love unless they know Christ.
And so to love him supremely. Obviously, love hurts. We had that great quote, Pastor John, a couple of weeks ago, from C.S. Lewis, you know, you don't have to love anybody. You just keep to yourself and keep comfortable and keep isolating. Before you know it, the last nail in the coffin is hammered in and you die. Love is painful. Love leaves us vulnerable. Look at Christ. And why does Christ say, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me? The cross he's speaking of is really bearing the cross because of love, unconditional love. And so we make ourselves vulnerable. When we follow Christ and we know his love, we're transformed by that love. And we enter into loving relationships, grounded, secure. Not conditional, not some weird expectations of the person that we love, but unconditional with the very love of Christ within us. It's going to hurt.
He was betrayed by those closest to him.
And yet, so grounded and strengthened with a love that transcends the love that we have for one another, the love within the closest of bonds, in such a way that there is new life that then springs forth. Hurt, we bear the cross, but then there's the empty tomb, the resurrection, new life. And this is what is offered to us. The kingdom advances, the new creation has come about, and the new creation very, very much manifested, expressed by divine, eternal, infinite, incomprehensible, sustainable, unconditional love. And that love is yours, brothers and sisters. And though we may be hurt, we take up our cross and we follow Christ, even to the expense of our own lives. We come to know life in its fullness. No greater romance, no greater adventure, no greater knowledge, no greater wisdom than this secret of love. Love Christ supremely. And you can, because of his love for you, his love in you, and his love through you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding of the implications of this text. That he who loves father, mother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me, does not take up his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. Give us an understanding of the implications of this, that we would love you supremely, we would love you supremely in and through Jesus Christ, and that we would receive your love in such a way to be transformed by that love. The very affections of Christ would be ours. And so bless us to these ends, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.